I want you to think about this. Now, I'm sorry. I get a little tender here because this is amazing to me. Now think about this. The results of the Holy Spirit's filling are remarkable. Now you think about what I'm saying tonight. The results of the Holy Spirit's filling are remarkable. Can you believe it? Our bodies become His temples. I can hardly believe it. Our bodies become His temples. Now, don't just whiz by that as if you're on a sightseeing bus somewhere. That's a wonderful truth. Your body becomes His temple. At the moment of spiritual birth, our bodies become a sacred sanctuary for the Holy Spirit of God, that living God that promised to live inside of us. Think about that. Beneath the facade of our flesh and blood dwells the purity, the power, and the perfection of the one who created and controls the universe. Wow! He lives in you. He lives in me. It's an amazing thing. I thought about that this afternoon as I was going over my thoughts, and I thought, even the celebrated cathedrals, with all their stained glass and all their statues and all that sort of thing, are empty shells compared to the grand glory of one Spirit-filled Christian. Think about it. Wow, what a thought. I am Spirit-filled. You are Spirit-filled. Isn't it strange? And isn't it staggering to think that we are a living tabernacle for God's Spirit? Nothing could be more intimate and more humbling than the miraculous truth of His holy presence within our sinful humanity. But thank God, He's there. Thank God, He's there. Come on, amen. Thank God, He's right there. He said He would come in. And on salvation's day, He comes in. Only He can bring about the Christ-like beauty we see reflected in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. I didn't have that, Brian, on the notes, but Galatians chapter 5, would you turn there real quickly? I want to show you what that says. You already know it. Verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. You see, what I'm saying tonight is simply this. That Christ-like beauty we see reflected in the fruit of the Spirit is from His indwelling presence. Without that, we have none of those things. But one factor of what happens when the Spirit fills us. Let's look at 1 Corinthians one more time. Chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Let's examine more in detail these verses. Roman numeral number 1, would you write it down, please? A necessary reminder. Just simply a necessary reminder. The Apostle Paul tells us that when the Spirit fills us, do you know what he says? The Apostle Paul says when the Holy Spirit of God fills us, we no longer belong to ourselves, but we belong to Christ. Come on, somebody needs to say amen over here too. Do you understand what the Bible says, what the Apostle Paul says? When the Holy Spirit of God comes in, we no longer belong to us. We now belong to Him. We're His. He's purchased us with His own blood. We're His. And Jesus redeemed us from our bondage to sin and our bondage to death. with the price of his own blood. In fact, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. This ought to make everybody shout just a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, you are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ." Everybody ought to be rejoicing about that fact. So as Christians, we belong to Him. You know what that means? That means He's our master. He has rightful priority over our own selfish desires. And the Holy Spirit testifies in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, that our spirit bears witness with His. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Woo, glory, isn't that a good thought? That's right from the book. The important result of the Spirit's filling is tucked away in the last half of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 20. And I just like to tear the Bible apart and look at it, read it, and understand it. "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Important result of the Holy Spirit's filling is tucked away right there. As Christians, you know what the Scripture teaches us? We are to glorify Christ. That's what we're to do. Notice that Paul doesn't suggest we glorify Christ. When we feel like it. Well, you know, I was at church tonight and everybody got excited, but I didn't feel like it tonight. He didn't say when you feel like it. He didn't say when you want to. He said every moment of every day of our lives, we as born-again children of God ought to be glorifying God in our lives, how we live, how we conduct ourselves. Notice, it's not only in our bodies, but also in our spirits. Sometimes folks will come to church and they'll come with all their body all dressed up and they look nice and they look decent and they look like Christians and so on. But they come and their spirits are really down in the dumps. We are to never come any day at all, not at all. Not ever to come to God with our spirits down. Glorify God in our body. And notice the verbiage there in our spirit as well. Glorifying God. We are charged to fulfill this responsibility, by the way, at all times and every place. Every believer is burdened with flesh. Isn't this the truth that constantly works against me glorifying God? Isn't that the truth? Do you find that to be true? The devil always fights me. I have a condition in my throat. My wife said, "You got to get to a doctor, honey." She was listening to preach this morning. She said, "You cough too much. You got to get to a doctor or something. Get it fixed." I said, "Did it detract from the message?" "Oh, no, it didn't." I said, "I'm going to let it go." She said, "No, you're not." Every believer is burdened, though, with that flesh, isn't he? Constantly works against us trying to glorify God. That's why we need the Holy Spirit's help. The devil comes at us through the flesh to help us not to glorify God. You know that to be true. That's why I need the Holy Spirit's help. Not only for the conviction and faith to be saved, but also for the power to carry out the command to honor God in all that I say and do. Where do you get that, Pastor Lewis? Go with me to Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 17. "And whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Do all that you do in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, glorify God in every place. Roman numeral 2. An essential revelation. The wonderful news of Scripture is that all believers are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. By the way, at conversion. If you don't believe it, go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. "In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory." The day you came forward and trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit of God came into you. And then He sealed you until the day of redemption. Oh, that's a wonderful truth. And that sealing is so very important. And that truth about how He seals us is vitally important. And when you seal something, that which is sealed cannot get out. And that which is outside cannot get in. Ladies and gentlemen, once I've been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ and cleansed, the Holy Spirit of God comes in. He seals me. I cannot lose my salvation. And neither can any devil or whip come in and steal my salvation. He has sealed me unto the day of redemption. Amen. Glory to God. Everybody ought to be shouting. Amen. He sealed me. What a wonderful, powerful truth. I love the Word, don't you? Go to Ephesians chapter 5, please. You see, the wonderful news of Scripture is that all believers are indwelled by the Holy Spirit at conversion and sealed. He is the fuel, if you will, that empowers our Christian living. There is not one thing any of us can do without the Holy Spirit. Does that mean, preacher, that we run out of the Holy Spirit like a car runs out of gas? Can that happen? To find the answer and deeper understanding of what it means to be Spirit-filled or filled with the Spirit, we must go to Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 1 and 2. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Paul's aim here is the same as it was in 1 Corinthians 6:20. He wants the Ephesians to glorify the Lord in everything they do. And he communicates that by exhorting them. Here's what he says. I want you to walk in love. A little later in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, he says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Then he says this, walk as children of the light. And finally, he states in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. It takes more than just encouragement and instruction, however, for us to glorify God in this world in which we live. We need power. And that can only come from following the command in verse 18. Look, if you will, verse number 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I want to do a little pastoral work right here. Look carefully at this verse, and you'll recognize there are two commands here. These two commands are actually given in this same verse. The first one is negative. Be not drunk with wine. Don't drink and get drunk. Be not drunk with wine. It's a negative. The second is positive. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, some have mistakenly concluded from this verse, and in my earlier years of preaching, I concluded the same thing, that the fullness of the Spirit is like being intoxicated. A sort of spiritual inebriation, you know, that leaves you virtually out of control. The problem with that view is that Paul is not comparing, he is literally contrasting being filled with the Spirit to being filled with alcohol. That's what he's doing. We can indeed agree, I think, tonight that in both drunkenness and the fullness of the Spirit, two strong influences are at work when we have those situations going on. Amen? Within the alcohol, that alcohol in the bloodstream for that alcoholic, and the Holy Spirit in the heart of a Christian. But whereas excessive alcohol leads to unrestrained and irrational license, And alcohol basically transforms the man into a drunkard who becomes almost like an animal. Now, we've seen all kinds of people get all kinds of drunkenness going on, and they murder and they rape and they steal and they act like a bunch of animals because they're under alcoholism. And they begin to act like weird people. Funny. Animalistic. We all know that to be true. But the fullness of the Spirit is not like that. It leads us to be restrained and rational in our moral behavior. Transforming the Christian, not into some kind of wild person, but he transforms a Christian into the image of Jesus Christ. Thus the result of being under the influence of spirits or alcohol on the one hand and of the Holy Spirit of God on the other hand are totally and utterly different. One makes us act like a beast. The other makes us act like Jesus. You're Holy Spirit filled and you don't act like Jesus? No, sir. When you're Holy Spirit filled, you act like Jesus. You talk like Jesus. You go to where Jesus goes. You dress like Jesus would. You talk like Jesus would talk. But when you're filled with something else, you don't act like Jesus. Oh, the Spirit's filling. With that issue kind of clarified, let's examine that verb, be filled. I preach a lot about these words because these words were the telling words and observations for me when I left the movement of the Pentecostal crowd. I studied and studied and studied and prepared and prepared and got my mind to thinking what the Word of God was teaching me and not what man had taught me. I want you to understand what it says here. First, it is in the imperative mood, be filled. It's not a tentative suggestion here. It's not a mild recommendation. It's not a polite piece of advice. Ladies and gentlemen, when it says be filled, do you understand? It's imperative. It's literally a command. Every born-again child of God needs to be filled with the Spirit. Every one of us. No exceptions. We all need to be filled. It's a command which comes, by the way, directly from Christ with authority. He is the authority. He says, be filled. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is not optional for the Christian, but it's an obligation. Secondly, the verb is in the plural form. So is the preceding verb, do not get drunk with wine. Both imperatives in Ephesians 5:18, the prohibition and the command are written to the whole Christian community. They are universal in application. In other words, we are none of us. None of us are to get drunk. And secondly, all of us ought to be filled. Hey, nobody should get drunk and everybody should get filled. That's what he's saying. Wow, isn't that a wonderful truth? I don't need the world's stuff. I need the stuff of Christ. Be filled with Him. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is emphatically not a privilege reserved for some, but a duty that rests upon all of us. Thirdly, the verb is in the passive voice, be filled. An important condition of enjoying His fullness is to yield to Him without reserve. Just be filled. Just yield to Him without reserve. That's so important. Fourthly, it's in the present tense. The present imperative, be filled with the Spirit, indicates not some dramatic or decisive experience which will settle the issue for good. No, sir. You don't have a one-time experience of being filled. People say in the church I came from, oh, the other day I got filled with the Holy Ghost. And I said, how did you know? Well, they have an answer for that, don't they? Because I spoke in tongues. That's not what the Bible says. He didn't say that at all. He said to be filled with the Spirit. I'll show you what He says. But I'm telling you right now, it's not a one-time event. It's a continuous event. And by the way, there will be times again and again and again in your spiritual life where you come back to God at an old-fashioned altar and say, God, I don't know what I'm doing, but I need that filling one more time. I know you never leave me. I know you never forsake me. And I know you're still there. But I need the awareness that you're there and the Holy Spirit's power. Would you come over me and let the Shekinah glory of God do something in me? He'll thrill your soul. And ever so often you need that. Come on, amen. Ever so often you'll find yourself like a valley of dry bones. You come to church and there's not a song service that pleases you. The organ's too loud, the piano's too soft. The piano's too loud, the organ's too soft. Why are they playing that stupid trumpet so loud? That's what some folks will say. Nobody said that yet, Matt, so don't worry about that. But I'm just saying, so, you know, folks, when they're dry, they you know, why did it take so long? Why isn't that bulb fixed? The bulb's not out, but that's what people do. Why didn't somebody clean up this place? It looked like a pig pen. Why don't you get yourself in God? Come to church and worship God. Magnify God. Lift up your voice and sing. Raise a hand once in a while. I noticed a while ago, almost everybody on the platform was having their hands up. I thought, man, we're going to have a holy fit up here on the platform. Something was moving, though, while we were singing that song. And Frank got it all started. You know, he's up there pumping his hand, and I couldn't hardly stand it myself, Frank. I love that song. Doesn't a certain song thrill you once in a while? Doesn't certain preaching thrill you once in a while? Man, don't let your wood get wet. Let it be dry and worship and magnify God. Somebody said, well, I'm just not that type. Well, I didn't say you had to run like a Banshee Indian. But it's okay to say amen. Glory, preacher, preach it. It's all right to come to an old-fashioned altar and pray and get a hold of God. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing at all. Combine those 4 points I just mentioned. And I think they provide a better understanding of what it means to be Spirit-filled. But the question still remains in my mind as to what happens when we do yield to Him without reserve. What happens? Does the Bible tell me? What takes place? Okay, God, you've got me convinced. I want to yield to you without reserve. I want to be obedient. I want to come. I want to be a part of the church. I want everything to be right in my life. God, what happens now? Well, God has an answer. Let me show it to you. Go to chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. So what happens when we do yield to Him without reserve? Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another, in the fear of God. Let me draw 4 specific results from these verses. Number 1, write it down if you have a pen or pencil. The first evidence of being filled. Listen, here's the evidences of being filled. I want you to remember this. Here's the evidence. Here it is of being filled with the Spirit. Is that we will speak to each other. None of this stuff of I'm not going to talk to sermon. Bill Brown, you hurt me last week. I'm not about to talk to you. No, the Bible said one of the results of being Spirit-filled is that Christians talk to each other. They fellowship. That's an evidence of being filled. However deep and intimate our communion with God might be, and I want you to all have a deep, intimate fellowship and communion with God. We cannot claim the Spirit's fullness of the Holy Spirit of God if we are not on speaking terms with anybody in our fellowship. Listen, that's a bunch of hooey, folks. You can't say, I won't talk to them. I don't want to be around them. I don't want to speak to them. You can't do that and be Spirit-filled. If you're Spirit-filled, one of the evidences of being Spirit-filled, you'll talk with each other. That's why I love to see the church. And everybody who comes here says to me, wow, what a fellowship, preacher. What a spirit. I said, well, because we're taught from the Word of God to fellowship with each other and love each other. Go up and say, hey, that was a great song. Wow, that was super. Now, don't say, that was a great song, but I could do better. No, you simply say, that was a super song, man. Hope when I sing it, God blesses me like he just blessed you guys. That was awesome. Somebody preaches good, go up to them and say, man, that's a great message. Wow, that's powerful. Shake their hand, hug their necks. Well, the evidence of being Spirit-filled is that you will speak to each other. First sign of fullness is fellowship. You ever been to a church not like Harvest and ever seen folks scatter after church? You know, what I like to see is what we see here. Folks sitting around talking for 20, 30 minutes, 40 minutes. You see some folks in some churches, I mean, I've preached at some churches and I thought they probably hated the message. Because I mean to tell you, the place cleared out in 5 minutes. But when they saw me again, they would say, preacher, that was a great message. I didn't think they thought anything about it. They were gone. One of the evidences of being Spirit-filled is fellowship. Number two, the second result of the Spirit's fullness is singing and making melody to the Lord. Do you see it right there in the Scripture? Singing and making melody to the Lord. The Holy Spirit loves to glorify Jesus, manifesting Him to His people in such a way that they delight to sing praises. The apostle exhorts us not to be silent, but to have heartfelt worship. That's why, Frank, when you were getting up here preaching a little bit, I love it. I just love it. Just go to her, buddy. Yeah. And when we're getting ready to sing the song, grab that songbook. Magnify the Lord. Sing the songs. Let your voice be heard. Because why? Because you're Spirit-filled. Not because you have to. Not because a preacher's going to get on you if you don't. But because you're Spirit-filled. You know, every place I go to preach, I grab a songbook. Now, I notice in some churches that I go to preach to, the pastor doesn't even open a songbook. It's the honest truth. Brother Mott's probably seen that too. Where you go and you'll sit right beside the pastor. He'll have you sitting across the room. And he never cracks a songbook. And the guy never sings. He stands there looking around like this. Never utters a word. Man, I'm singing my lungs out. I'm thinking, brother, I don't care about what you're doing. I'm here to worship God. And I sing. I like to be around some preachers who just, they sing too. I mean, they just bellow it out. And then the preacher and I sometimes harmonize. I love that. He'll say, you take the tenor, I'll take the bass. Okay. That's awesome. What's the evidence of being Spirit-filled? Singing and making melody in your heart. What the Scripture says. Thirdly, we are to be always and every, in everything, for everything, giving thanks. Most of us give thanks sometimes for some things, but Spirit-filled believers give thanks always for all things. There is no time at which and no circumstance for which they do not give thanks. They give thanks all the time. That's a sign of being Spirit-filled. Whenever we start moaning, and I'm the worst on me than anybody, the minute I start moaning or groaning about something, I remind myself I'm supposed to be worshiping, not moaning and groaning. I'm supposed to be thankful because that's a Spirit-filled person. Now, we've seen in my notes I just gave you that the second and third marks of the Spirit's fullness are both Godward. You see that? Singing to the Lord and giving thanks to the Lord. But the first and the fourth marks concern our relationship with each other. Speaking to one another, and now, what's it say in the last verse, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There it is. Although the apostle goes on to show that submission in particular is the duty of the wife to the husband, children to the parents, servants to their masters, he begins by making it the general duty of all Christians to submit to each other. You know, there's no big I's and little U's here. We are all to submit to each other. Humble submission is such an important part of Christian behavior that the verb occurs 32 times in the New Testament. Not self-assertion, but self-submission is the hallmark of the Spirit-filled Christian. Submitting one to another. And then my third point, and I'll be finished. A practical response to how we live. Now, we're concerned about revival. I'm concerned about our folks getting ready for a revival meeting where God can break up the fallow ground, where seed can be planted, our sails can be hoisted, our anchors lifted. We can sail out to some seas we've never been to before because the breath of God will begin to flow and the breath of God will begin to blow as we lift the sails, set the sails on our little ships, pick up the anchor. We're in the harbor now. We're safe, but that's not where ships were meant to be. Ships are meant to go out to the seas, to sail the seas, carry the cargo. We have precious cargo, ladies and gentlemen. It's called the Word of God. We have precious cargo, this wonderful, wonderful, marvelous, fantastic Word of God. Let's hoist the sails, set the sails, pick up the anchor. Say, dear Holy Spirit, breath of God, blow into my sails and take me out to the seas of life where I can take the good cargo of the Word of God and the example of my life and reach others for the cause of Christ. That's what He wants us to do. To get out there. But I've got to be Spirit-filled. I've got to know I am. No one can exactly say how the Spirit will impact our lives. Everybody's different, but the Spirit transforms each of us uniquely. I want to talk about this because of my old days. It becomes important that we don't compare. Listen to me. It's important to me that we do not compare ourselves with one another to judge the spirituality of another based on our personal experiences. Because of where I came from, I just don't want anybody comparing themselves with anybody else because of an experience you had. Somebody said, oh, woo, I'll tell you what, I saw an angel last night. Well, that's fine, sweetheart, but not everybody's going to see an angel. And I'm not so sure you did either, but I'll take you at your word. But don't say, because I don't see angels, I'm not as spiritual as you. Oh, I felt so good. I shouted and ran all over the church. I wish everybody else would run. We're not all runners. Some of us are just good setters. Don't compare each other and don't compare your experiences and say, it's got to be like this or else. It's not so. You see, first, for those of you who have not received any exceptional manifestation of the Spirit, remember that such experiences as some folks talk about are not really necessary for Christian maturity. Those manifestations are not necessary for Christian maturity. And secondly, for those of you who have experienced something far more dynamic and expressive and exciting from the Spirit of God, remember that what God has given you may not be for everyone. Try hard not to stereotype the Spirit's work to always match what He's done for you. It's so important. And number three, for all Christians, let us seek somehow ways to enjoy our vast common ground rather than splinter into some kind of defensive groups. Allow Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 4. Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 4? I'm almost finished. Verse 1 through 3. Now listen, everybody's going to have some experiences. You know, one of the reasons why, and I was, as a young man, after my accident at 17 when I had that terrible car wreck and nearly died, and God healed my body. And the doctor showed both x-rays to me and my family and my church. One where 20 minutes or 30 minutes before, there was two broken spots in my pelvic bone. And he said I would never, ever, ever walk again because the way it was fractured in my hip. I had so many other breaks, but he said that will keep him from ever walking right again. And my preacher and my dad, my mom, and about 35 or 40 Christians gathered around my bed in the emergency room and prayed, and God did something for me. I wasn't there. I mean, I don't even remember anything about it. It wasn't my faith. It had to be somebody else's faith. And God miraculously somehow put that pelvic bone back together. I'm telling you, in a matter of 20 minutes they prayed and asked the doctor to take one more x-ray. And my daddy signed a waiver saying he'd be responsible for anything that ever happened to me. And they took that second x-ray. And they couldn't find a broken spot anywhere on that x-ray. Now listen to me, you say, preacher, but why don't you write a book about that? Why don't you talk about that? Why don't you raise money for that? No way! That was my experience with my God, and I'm not going to try to make some money because of that situation. Brother, I just thank God for who I know God is. Brother Mark, God will heal us. There's not a one of us that understands healing. Not a one of us. But we know God does it. In His own time, He doesn't heal everybody. If He did, we might as well go to the hospitals tonight and pray for everybody. That would be so foolish, wouldn't it? God moves in His own time, in His own will. Don't stereotype God to have to be just like you want Him to be, or you want Him to be, or you want Him to be, or you want Him to be. Don't do that. He's a God of the universe. He loves us. He wants to give us of His Spirit, of His fire, of His power. He wants us to live right. He wants us to glorify Him. What a God we serve. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 4. Ooh, I could preach a little bit tonight. Wow. Don't you feel the presence of God? Wow, I do. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. For with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering and forbearing one another, in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Boy, if I could just get a church to constantly do that. And I'm so proud of our church. I honestly believe that this church does exactly what Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says. We do our best to walk in unity. We don't always agree with everything. And I understand that. But we endeavor and we try our best to walk in the spirit of unity. That the power of God may rest upon us. Oh, Heavenly Spirit, power of God, rest upon us. Give us revival. Shake us to our boots. God, help us get the sin out of our life. The known sin, and even some things we don't know that we're doing, that we just need to be cleaned up in. God, help me to do that too. You see, it's hard for me to get over. It really is. I was a Pentecostal for a long time, and I understand the Holy Spirit, and I love the Holy Spirit of God. But so many people are so confused about the truth. But it's hard for me to get over the idea that our bodies are the temples of the living God. Brother George, I preach about God, and I preach about Him, for example, His Holy Spirit, and I preach about the pillar of fire in the Old Testament. That same pillar of fire is what lives in me. It's no different Holy Spirit, same Holy Spirit. Come on, everybody, same Holy Spirit, right? So I preached and I said, wow, that pillar of fire that came down from heaven, hey, that pillar of fire lives in me. Then I preach about that burning bush. Remember the burning bush story? People say it was God that spoke from the burning bush. The same God that was in that burning bush. Wants to live in me. All I want to do tonight is just submit myself to God. God, I want You to live in me. Forgive me for my laziness and my lackadaisicalness. Oh, God, as I think about the pillar of fire, I think about that burning bush, then I think about that thunder and that smoke. Who was that thunder and smoke? That shiny eye. Who was that? What was it? Was it a man-made thing? Oh, no. It was the Spirit of God. Come on, amen. And that same Spirit of God that moved renew the face of the earth. That same Spirit lives now in me. Woo, glory. I want to shout all of a sudden. Wow, what a thought. How in the world can we just sit there and say, oh yeah, right. Pillar of fire. The burning bush. The thunder and the smoke. It all means something to me. As I study the book and I read those passages, I said to God today, God, whew, right there in that burning bush you were. And now, it's not a burning bush you're speaking from, but it's me. Ooh, wow. What a God. What a thought. Now that's exciting. I guess you have a reason to raise a hand. Yeah, yeah. Amen. Maybe we have a reason for somebody saying amen and praise the Lord. That same God who said, let there be light, and the Spirit of God moved, lives in you. Wow. Maybe we just need to touch heaven tonight. Let's stand together, please, shall we? Oh, thank God for His goodness.